Amen. I'm going to begin with Ephesians chapter 3 yet again. And the plan is that this may probably be the last time that or last lesson in during this period of time that I will use this as my beginning point. It's not to say that I won't come back to it at another point in time, but I do feel the need of transitioning to a different direction from after this point. I'm going to use this scripture, but by the directions and by the grace of God, it will probably be just a little bit different. You're going to hear some familiar territory. You're going to hear some new territory. We're going to discover some things in the presence of God that will be of benefit to each of us. How many look forward to what God has for us? Amen. We're going to look forward even more so today, after today, and throughout the day's lesson. We're going to see and understand the hand of God as He extends it toward us. And I will tell you, it is not without lots of prayer and lots of meditation, if you will. David said, I meditate upon His law day and night. Lots of meditation and lots of prayer for this class this morning and this lesson today and this message. I don't enter into this responsibility lightly. And I want you to understand that I feel and I believe, and I don't want to always just go on feelings. I want to, I realize we do a lot with feelings, but I want to go with the factual side of the word. We have some great things from God to embrace today. Amen? And I want it to minister to every one of our lives. Would you help me read together today Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20? And let's just read this. Verse number 20, let's read it together. Will you help me do that? Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I'm going to begin with this title yet again, Working the Win. I believe that it is very, very important for us to embrace with understanding the power that works within us. There is something to be said instead of just as another verse of scripture or just another memory verse or something that we hear in passing or something that we touch in passing. There is something that must necessarily be embraced by the believer. It is simply that God is not slack concerning His promises. And when He says you shall receive power, He meant just that. And that power is not to be diminished and diluted by our lack of embracing that. It is so easy for us to become enamored with life and overwhelmed with life that we forget just how powerful God really is. Life has a way of throwing us things in our pathways that gets us distracted very easily at times. We become unfocused on the things of God. I believe that in the last lesson I mentioned in passing or in part of that lesson of how that the enemy of our soul from the very beginning of time, the devil, got the focus of Adam and Eve on what they did not have instead of what they had. Planted that seed at the beginning, and it has continued to bear fruit even today. It is so easy for us to look at what we don't have, or so easy for us to look at what the struggle of life is, instead of the answer to life or the power of God. We look at those things that are out here. And Paul would even describe this in his own life and in his writings to those that would further be encouraged by his writings. And he would say, we're troubled on every side. Even he understood that we have a tendency to accentuate the trouble that we're faced with instead of the power that we're filled with. It is important for us as individuals to understand individuality, but it is also just probably more vitally important for us to understand the power that unifies us with God and with each other. We all face these individual circumstances. Life has that propensity of sending us these different things. I'm going to relate to you a familiar story just briefly in beginning. And I'm going to go from there in Judges chapter 6. I'm going to move from there to 2 Kings chapter 4. And I want us to just look at it in our minds. These are familiar stories to a lot of us, but humor me just a little bit to relate some details that I find interesting and I find important and I find relative to what our lives are faced with today. Judges chapter 6, you'll find the story is really discouraging to those that were living at that time. It does give us a description of why they were faced with what they were faced with. And if we really look around us, there are times that we find the circumstances of life coming at us and we're focused on the circumstances more than we are the antidote or the answers. And that's exactly what happened. If we find, or we read in the book of Judges chapter 6, the very beginning of that chapter, the Bible starts it with this verbiage, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of God. And he delivered them into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years. We could read that and we could stop right there and probably find ourselves a very good little spot to cry in. We could. God delivered them over. The Midianites were coming. And for 7 years, it could be. If we were to stop right there, we would find ourselves some company to cry with. You've heard the story. You've heard the saying, misery loves company. We could find it right there. But the next verse gives us a total different directive. And it says very simply, and the children of Israel cried. Everybody say cried. Unto God. That's the antidote. It didn't say how many of them. It didn't say how few of them. It just simply said they cried. Somebody got it within their spirit that they'd had enough of it. Now, I'm going to ask you very quickly and very simply, how many days do we have to struggle with all of the inundation of chaos and ungodliness? And I'm not talking about just at our personal level. Let us go and expand our horizons just for a moment and through this lesson, because I do not believe that this is just for us individually, but as also collectively. I want us to make note of something at this point right here. This was not about individual chaos. It was also about corporate chaos. Here was an entire nation that was struggling to survive. A whole nation. And if you read this, you're going to see how it applies to us today. We're not just struggling individually, ladies and gentlemen. I submit to you that we're struggling corporately. We do not just have individual opposition. We also have state, local, national, and worldwide opposition. The Bible would tell us in this description, and I'm not going to be just take a literary license and apply this without some without some understanding. I'm not just going to put a blanket statement out here, but I'm going to just make known what the Scripture tells us about the times. And I realize the Word of God is timeless. It is ageless. It applies across generations, does it not? And I just recently was having a discussion with a gentleman, and he was talking about principles of God. And I said, well, here's something that you must remember. This is the litmus test as to what is a true principle of God. It is not an opinion. We're going to get quiet now. It is not a tradition. A principle of God will apply regardless of what nationality you are, what country you're living in, what place you are at in your life, how old, how young, how rich, how poor, how famous, how insignificant you feel. It applies regardless. Let me tell you one of the principles of God that you can go with. And he got real quiet on me. And I said, okay, are you still there? He said, yes, I'm writing this down. I said, okay, I understand. I said, let me tell you one of the principles of God. It is simply called gravity. Now, that flies in the face of a whole lot of ideology, doesn't it? Because a lot of people in different religious groups would say a principle is what I believe. That's not a principle of God. That is what you believe. A principle of God will pass all of these litmus tests. It will apply equally to whoever that it comes. Gravity is one of them, ladies and gentlemen. It's just, there's no getting around it. It's going to be the same influence on every single one of us, regardless. If you want to go to the far corners of the earth, you want to go to the North Pole or the South Pole, gravity is going to be the same to you. That is a principle of God. You can't break that one. You can't change that one. So he started studying a little bit. And it put me to studying a little bit as well. The blanket statement is so easy to apply to say, oh, we're living in perilous times. Ladies and gentlemen, if you go all the way back, as long as there's been people preaching and writing, Paul wrote to us perilous times. And in that era, that applied, did it not? In every generation, as long as I can remember and as long as you can find in the Word of God, from that point on, you're going to find them saying, oh, the end is near. In fact, a few years ago, it was just thought that there was, 88 reasons that he was coming in 88. And bless God, there was another book that come out. It was the sequel. It was 89 reasons he was coming in 89. You remember that? Oh, it gained such great notoriety, but someone had just missed the mark. I'm not here to signify that I know this or I know that about the end of time. I am not here to tell you that we are in dire straits and not give you an antidote. I'm not here to bellyache to God today. I am here to give you some directives that God has given and God has struggled in me to put into my spirit. I have not struggled with him. He just had to get me in line. Amen. That's the way God operates. Sometimes he does it in different manners, according to Hebrews, in divers manners. At sundry times, he speaks to us. In one era of time, it worked in this manner. In another era of time, it worked in another manner. Do you know that And since I'm going to mention Gideon in just a moment, do you know that Gideon's tactics and ways of conquering the Midianites wouldn't work for David? It was a different time. It was a different manner, wasn't it? So understanding as these things happen and change, we must become more aware of the spiritual dynamics by which we are faced with and opposed with. Here was Gideon. We have studied this story, and I'm not going to go into great detail because I have another one that I want to get to for a very important part. But Gideon, the Bible tells us, because the Israel people of God cried unto the Lord, he brought deliverance. Let me just tell you what time it is right now. Can I do that? Is it okay? Let me tell you what time it is. It is not looking at our clocks to know what time it is. Let me tell you what time we are faced with right now. It is time to cry unto God. Now, if I needed to get a little red in the face and jump around and get more excited to emphasize that, I will if I need to. But I feel like you understand the seriousness of what I just said. Not that I'm opposed to it. I just want to save my energy, okay? Is it okay? Is it all right? I want to save my energy for a moment. Because I might get red in the face and jump around and all that stuff in a few minutes. But right now, I just want us to understand this is the time we're living in. It is time to cry unto God. Gideon was at, this is good right here. He was at the wine press threshing wheat. Doesn't even make sense, does it? That's not where you thresh wheat. But he was at the wine press threshing wheat, and the Bible says to hide it from the Midianites. Anybody ever had to hide your harvest? You know what I'm talking about? Let me elaborate just a moment. He was hiding his harvest. Well, I don't want anybody to say anything about. I don't want people to think anything ill of me. Don't get too quiet on me. Because I'm coming right down here where we're living. There comes a point in time we need to understand we don't have to hide our harvest anymore. Because I'm going to tell you something. We're living in a time right now, that we don't need to start to keep hiding the harvest. Amen? Anybody hearing what I'm saying? I'm going to elaborate just a little bit more. I'm going to unfold some things, but I want you to grasp and get the foundation of what I'm talking about. Gideon was having to hide his harvest to survive. I'm going to tell you something. If God blesses you with something, you should not have to hide your harvest. Can I get a witness? Amen? You should not. Well, I know a few years ago there was a very prominent song, and some of you will remember this. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. Anybody know that song? I quit singing that one a long time ago because I'm not satisfied there. You see, the children of Israel had gotten past that point of being satisfied with just a cottage. They were living in caves and digging holes in the ground, and somebody got tired of smelling dirt every morning they woke up. And they said, I'm going to do something about it. And they did. So how did they do something about it? They began to cry to God. And when God is receptive or receiving of that request, he responds by prompting someone to do something about it. This is the way God operates, ladies and gentlemen. He always has, and he always will. I know we have placed this in God's hands. Let me tell you, sometimes God has placed it in our hands. I heard a gentleman years ago that made the statement that said, well, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to let God take care of me. And you know what he said? And he said this from the pulpit. He said, you go over there and sit under that oak tree and twiddle your thumbs and wait on God, and I'm going to get out here and work, and I'm going to watch God take care of me, and I'm going to watch you starve. Well, he was past 60 when he made the statement, so he could just make it and not even care. I'm not hardly to 60 yet, but I can make it, and I just don't care. Because God has commissioned us, as I began the study this morning, according to the power that worketh within us. That's all of us, isn't it? So Gideon was having to hide his harvest. Now, I'm not finished with Gideon. I'm going to jump real quickly to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. We've just been introduced, if you have read this story in any capacity, and remember, we've just been introduced to a young man that was the servant to Elijah. The Bible tells us that he had washed the hands. He had poured water on those hands and had watched some of those miracles, notable miracles of Elijah. And when Elijah asked him, said, well, I'm fixing to go, said, what would you ask of me? He said, I just want a double portion of what you have. Okay, he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I go, you'll get it. So, he really, if you study this out, he was not speaking of his physical eyesight. He was speaking of his spiritual perception. There were some the school of the prophets going on, and there were several of them had gathered around and got on this side of Jordan, got up on a little hill, and they're going to watch and see how Elijah got took out of there, and they never saw it. It had nothing to do with the physicality of being able to see. It had everything to do with the spirituality of being able to see, with understanding, letting our eyes spiritually be enlightened. With understanding is very important, isn't it? So Elisha now has stepped on the scene, and he's already talked to some of the kings, and some of them he didn't want to have anything to do with, and one of them he talked to, and he said, if he wasn't here, I wouldn't even look at you. I mean, you think about it. That wasn't arrogant speaking. That was God speaking. I know there's people that are starstruck with a lot of different reasons, and I will be the first to tell you, if somebody comes in with a certain position that they hold, I will give the utmost of respect to those individuals and their position. I will, without question. But I've never been starstruck, and I will tell you why. Because I've been in the presence of Almighty God. I've been in the presence of the Creator of the universe. I know what it's like to feel his hand on my life. I know what that's like. And so Elisha, just doing what prophets do, what men of God do, he's living life, and just so happens that there's a little widow that comes and knocks on his door and says, my husband is gone. He's dead. But you know him. He was a faithful man of God. But I owe some money. And the creditors are coming. And they're coming tomorrow. And they're going to take my boys. I got two sons, and they're going to take them. And Elisha's response gives us a bit of a pause. What do I have to do with thee? What are you wanting from me? What are you here for? Now, on the surface, it seems like he's being very insensitive to her plight with this statement, isn't it? That's what it sounds like at first. But then when you really get down to it, he wasn't. Remember I told you about Gideon? You remember that? Just mentioned him just a few moments ago. And somebody cried to God, and they kept crying to God, and they kept crying to God, and the angel didn't appear to them, but they went to Gideon, didn't they? And the angel of the Lord, as he came to Gideon, he said, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. The Lord be with thee. Gideon don't miss a beat. He's hiding his harvest, remember? Let me just tell you something. If you're able to get a new suit, I feel like you need to be wearing it. If you got a new shoes, you need to be wearing them. If you get a new vehicle, you need to be. We don't need to be hiding our harvest, ladies and gentlemen. Amen? I'm not talking about look at me. No. That's not what I'm talking about. Do you know that the mentality has been in churches, and I'm not talking about apostolic church, I'm talking about churches. Churches in general, religious world in general, congregation. God, you keep the pastor humble and we'll keep him poor. You know I'm telling the truth. I needed more than one amen there. God, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. We'll just figure out enough just to make it seem like that we're just paying his bills. You know what we're doing? When we do that, we're shutting our harvest down. I got two amens right there. I got two. I should have had some resounding applause right there. That should have been a shouting word right there. It is tying our harvest up and stopping our harvest. Can I get a witness? That was a lot better. Thank you. That was good. So Gideon was here, and he's like, if the Lord be with us, then where be all the miracles of our fathers? And where's all this? Where's all of these signs and wonders? And the angel of the Lord spoke to him, and in so many words, led him through this process and let him know they were tied up in him. So here's Elisha. He says, what do I have to do with thee? Why are you here? Why are you talking to me? Quit looking at what you don't have and look at what you have. Now I'm getting somewhere right now. We just stepped into a different dimension right now. What do you have in the house? I have nothing save a pot of oil. Everybody say anointing. I don't have anything. My husband is gone, but I got some anointing. Let me tell you what changes when you identify what you have. He got her focus off of what she didn't have and what she was going through to what she did have. And he says, let me show you what you do with what you've got. There's going to be a little bit of a season. It's going to be a short season. You go home and you send them boys out and you start borrowing vessels, not a few. Now, I've often wondered about this because she goes and borrows everybody's vessels and then she's told what to do with those vessels. Bring them in and shut the door. Everybody say, y'all, shut the door. Everybody say, now she's hiding her harvest. Uh-huh. Now, but she's been told to, isn't she? You know why? Because she's fixing to come out of there driving a new car. And it ain't nobody's business where she got the money from. She fixing to come out of there. I'm just telling you what's fixing to happen. She's fixing to pay all her bills, and she's going to be debt-free, and she's going to live on all the rest. She's got a greater retirement than you ever considered because of what she has. It is easy to focus on what you have and not instead of what you have. And then we accentuate the circumstances of trouble and chaos because we're looking at, well, I don't have, and I don't have, and we've got all of this kind of opposition, and we got this kind of struggle, and we got this kind of struggle, but I don't have, and I can't fix it because I don't have. Do you know what God has struggled in my mind with through the last couple of weeks and showing me quit focusing on what I don't have and focus on what I do have? And I have come to the conclusion that it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. That's what the scripture says, isn't it? What do I do when I get these vessels home? He said, you start filling them. And that's it. You pour the oil. That's all he tells her. She gets finished and she comes back and she says, now then what? What do I do with what I've got? Is it all right if I do a little something unorthodox this morning? Is it okay? Is it all right if I do something a little different? Are y'all good with that? All right. I'm going to ask my wife if she'll come help me right here. I told you it's going to be a little unorthodox. She may not. I did forewarn her that I was going to do this. And she said, what are you going to have me to do? I said, well, I don't know. I may have you sing. She said, no. I said, okay. Yeah, come right up here and help me, please. Isn't she pretty? Oh, yeah, she makes me look so much better when she's up here. Thank you. I got some good amens right there. So here's what happens. This little lady goes home, and she pours this anointing into these vessels that are borrowed. And this is where I had a concern for a lot of years. What did she do when she sold the oil in somebody else's vessel? It was somebody else's pot. What did she do? That's a struggle for me. I'm like, how can you sell oil in somebody else's pot. I come to this little bit of a conclusion. It may not be right, but this is my conclusion, okay? I'm just, if you have a different one, it's okay. I'll listen to it and I'll probably stand corrected. It'll be all right. I don't mind admitting that I'm wrong. Here's what I think. Just a thought. When she sold this oil, she paid those people for their pots. She didn't only just have the oil, she paid for the pots, because God is not going to have her stealing somebody's pots, is he? She had enough to buy all these pots and pay for them, or go buy them some more to replace them, and pay all of her debts and live on the rest. Now, it's easy to focus on what we don't have, and we've got all of this hid away behind closed doors, don't we? The man of God said, go home and shut the door on you. Close it up. This is why I got my wife up here, okay? This right here, right here, right this point right here. Because in a few moments, ma'am, when you go home, can you take a step with me? Yeah. All right, let's take a step. When you go home, you're going to open the door and you're going to step out into a different dimension. You're fixing to have a different harvest. You just thought that the creditors were coming. You couldn't see a bright future for tomorrow because all you could see was what you didn't have. Pastor, can I get you to help me? Is it okay? Would you get a microphone? And you got your Bible with you, don't you? I want you to open a verse of scripture for us, and I want you to read it out loud to us in just a moment. Psalms 92. Psalms 92 and verse 14. I want you to read that. Psalms 92, verse 14. I just want you to read it to us in just a moment. So when she goes home, she opens the door and she gets a hold of a total different harvest. The man of God said, it's time to not hide your harvest any longer. Open the door. Ladies and gentlemen, God has spoke to me and I'm bringing to you a word this morning. And I know that there are so many times that we can get to the place that we just feel like we've been past and we have nothing to contribute. We have nothing left to give. It's somebody else's time. Brother Dainsworth, Pastor, would you read Psalms 92 and 14? Would you read that, please?
Yes, sir. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age.
Oh, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. That's what it says, isn't it? Mm-hmm. In old age, you may have gotten to the place that you thought my harvest is done and I don't have anything to contribute. But listen what it says. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. This is for this class this morning. You guys are not old. You're just bringing forth fruit. Just read on. Let's finish this one.
They shall be fat and flourishing.
They shall be fat and flourishing. All right. Let's not talk about physique.
You get me in trouble.
Let me tell you how this works. These two words right here, fat and flourishing, this is what it means. Literally, look it up. I'm telling you, go look it up. You can't get any better than this. That word fat right there is translated from the Hebrew, and it simply means literally. Really does. I'm not telling you this just to be being good and fun and make a point. I'm telling you this is exactly what it means. 3:30 in the morning when God wakes you up with a verse of scripture that you're unfamiliar with and you think, oh, well, I'm kind of familiar with this book and I'm kind of familiar with that book, and then he throws that one at you. You start digging and wondering why. All right? Let me tell you what it literally means. That word fat means to be rich. harvest change. That word flourish, it's good stuff, isn't it? That word flourish means to prosper. And they're going to prosper. And they're going to be rich. Oh, but that just means, well, we're still going to just be satisfied. Listen, you can be satisfied with just a cottage below if you want to. But I'm not. Let me tell you why. Because it's time. As God spoke to me for the last 2 weeks, and God began, he gave me this, or I wouldn't be trying to get my wife up here with me, all right? Because I know she's kind of likes to sit right back there and keep to herself, okay? But God spoke to me very specifically. Ladies and gentlemen, it is time for us to open the door on a different harvest. It is not just to say, oh, well, we're going to get by. It's past the point of getting by. Gideon, you don't have to hide your harvest anymore. It's time for you to get a trumpet and announce your presence. Get you a horn and start blowing. Don't just tell those around you, but you tell the enemy that's been stealing your harvest. Here's my harvest, and you're not coming to take it this year. This is my harvest, and you're not getting it this year. I've had enough. This is done with. Ladies and gentlemen, God sent me this morning to tell you we've had enough. And I know that the world is in chaos, and I know that the world is in turmoil, and I understand that this one is in leadership and that one's in leadership and that, but even if in our old age, we're going to be rich and prosperous. We're going to flourish. I'm telling you, CLC is stepping into a different dimension of harvest, and we're going to start seeing a difference right here among us, ladies and gentlemen. You mark it down. God has given us a word. Heard this morning, it's time to quit hiding a harvest. It's time for us to open the doors, and a new harvest time is beginning. Thank you, dear. I appreciate it. I'm telling you, we can't do this individually. We're going to do this together. We're going to do this as a family. We're going to do this as a couples and as families and as a group. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, this is not time to hide the harvest. This is time to step in a different dimension of what God is doing in our lives. You've hid the harvest long enough. Tell you a little story very quickly, very quick story. Been around this all of my life. I've watched people have different ideas and different opinions, and every year at Christmas time, for us, a lot of my growing up years, there was a couple that would always schedule to come by. And we would have to take all of our Christmas presents and put them in another room because they didn't believe in Christmas. And one year my dad said, not again. Not doing it. They came again Christmas time. Guess what? Sitting in our living room, we had our Christmas presents. Not hiding the harvest anymore. A few years later, you know what? Just a very short period of time after that, very first time in my whole entire life that I remember my dad being able to go down to the dealership and say, I want to buy that brand new car right there. I grew up riding in rattle traps. I grew up riding on bald tires. You know why? Because we couldn't afford anything more. But there come a point. No more. We're not hiding the harvest. It started with little things. Just moving the little presents right on out there. And you may not even believe in Christmas. That's all right. Send me your presents. I'll open them. I don't care. It's all right. I'm serious. Believe whatever you choose. I don't care. Some people don't even believe fat meat's greasy. It's all right. I'll eat your ham. It's okay. It's time to quit hiding the harvest, ladies and gentlemen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap and quit hiding harvest.